Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Why this man? Why this God? Why Jesus? Well, on Easter morning, the answer is easy, because he is the one who has risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Long time ago, when I had little kids, I remember the very, very famous joke that fathers and kids tell to one another, where the child comes and says, "There's a big thunderstorm outside, Dad. What causes thunder?" Of course, the dad, wanting to seem smart, says, "That's the sound of God bowling." Long, long time ago, way longer than that, back in the young age of humanity when we had forgotten where we came from and forgotten the thing we heard last night about how God created heaven and earth in 6 days and created man and woman to live on the earth, we invented gods and goddesses, one for everything in creation. There were gods of lakes and ponds, goddesses of trees and winds, gods of fertility, goddesses of love and companionship. Everything that we thought was important on the earth had some kind of divinity attached to it. And so we offered sacrifices to these gods and goddesses. We offered them appeasement in a desperate attempt to get them on our side so that thunder and lightning might work in our favor, so that tornadoes might destroy our enemies and not us, so that the ground might be fertile and grow a great harvest. Later on, we got smarter and we started to anthropomorphize these gods and goddesses. We gave them names. We made them a lot like us, people. There were the Titans and giants of old, the gods of Olympus, Saturn, Jupiter, and Juno, Venus, Minerva, and Mars, Neptune, and Pluto. We even named the planets after them. Or if you are more from the north, there's Woden and Thor and Freya, which of course we named days of the week after: Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And more elaborate temples got built for each and every one of these gods as we attempted to get them on our side, so that Jupiter would strike our enemies with his lightning and not us, so that Venus might help that cute little girl that we saw in temple last week fall in love with us and not our friend. The forces of nature personified. But there were no gods like this for the philosophical, for the smart, for the sophisticated. Even back 2 millennia ago, the Greeks and the Romans that were smart, that were more sophisticated, believed in the Theos, the God. Surely God wasn't like us. Surely the goddesses weren't like our wives. Surely there was some more powerful, more all-knowing, more omniscient force responsible for the universe. Maybe they were distant and maybe they were impassable, but surely they didn't live on a mountaintop, and surely they didn't require sacrifices. That became the God of the Enlightenment, the unmoved mover, the uncaused first cause, a deity that was little more than the solution to an equation. Let X equal the source of all things. Solve for X. Answer: Theos, the God. But then more recently, we even outgrew the God of the philosophers. We outgrew the God of philosophy. Maybe there is no first cause. Maybe there's no prime mover, no great architect or grand watchmaker. We evolved beyond the need, even for a creator. And are we not free now, finally? We are. Completely free to let our jealousies rage, to allow our anger to explode, to give our lusts for power, money, sex, and fun have free rein in our lives. We are free to bully and to be bullied, to lord it over others before they lord it over us. Free to ensure that what's mine stays mine, and that if possible, what's yours becomes mine too. We think we have killed off the gods, and now we are free. But what kind of freedom is this exactly? Nietzsche, The last of the great philosophers understood what we have done in finally getting rid of not only the gods of the ponds and the lakes and the mountains and all these things. Not only, just, we'll talk to you after. It's my turn. It's my turn, Omar. It's my turn. Omar, I will talk to you at the end. We will talk more. We will hear you more on this matter. But right now, either you have to go downstairs, or I get to finish speaking. Okay. So, in the end, we got rid of God, and now we have freedom. And as Nietzsche said, what has that freedom gotten us? Now that God is dead and God remains dead and we have killed him, he wrote, how shall we comfort ourselves? We are the murderers of all murderers. What was holy and mightiest of all that the world has yet owned has bled to death under our knives. And who will wipe this blood off of us? What water is there for us to clean ourselves? What festivals of atonement, what sacred games shall we have to invent? Is not the greatness of this deed too great for us, Nietzsche wrote? Must we ourselves not become gods simply to appear worthy of the act? Which brings us back to the question we have been asking all week long. Is there no God left worth following? No God that is more than just wishful thinking? No God who can save us from the hell that we are surely building for ourselves in this world? There is one. For Paul delivered to you, as of first importance, what he also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the writings, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, to Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to Paul. Only two times in his letter to the church in Corinth does Paul use this very important formula. I give to you what I first received. The first time we heard just 3 days ago on Holy Thursday, when Paul said, the Lord's Supper was given to me and now I instituted amongst you. And the second is Easter. I delivered to you what was of first importance. Not a philosophy, not an idea, not an explainable God, not somebody who lives on Mount Olympus, not somebody who is God of the ponds and the lakes and the streams, but rather a God who came to set us free from sin, fear, Satan, and even death itself. Why this man? Why this God? Why Jesus? Because he rose from the dead. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. I've never seen Thor, except in the movies, and he's very cool in the movies. I've never seen Odin. I've never seen Zeus or Venus or Minerva. I don't know anyone who even has. There are people that have written stories about it, but they've never seen him with their own eyes. They've never touched him with their own hands. They've never heard him with their own ears, and they certainly were not willing to die to witness to this man. I've never heard the God of the philosophers. I don't know a first moved mover. I don't know an uncaused cause. I suppose hypothetically they might exist, but they've never loved me. They've never died for me. Blaise Pascal, the great mathematician, was also the great theologian. And it was he who wrote on a little scrap of paper that he knit into his coat that was only found after he died, fire. Fire, unspeakable fire, not the God of the philosophers, not the God of the mathematicians, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who died and rose again. I've never seen God, but I trust Peter. I trust James. I trust Paul. I believe the women who walked away from that tomb and were mocked even by their fellow disciples, who said, "We went to the tomb and the rock was rolled away. There was a young man there who said, 'He is not here, but he is risen.'" I believe Mary Magdalene when she says, "I have seen the Lord." And it seemed even to the disciples like an idle tale at first, until they saw him themselves. I believe the apostles who, with their tortured last dying breaths, confessed that Christ died and Christ rose again from the dead. I believe in this man. I believe in this God, Omar, because I believe this. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.